Well, happy Mother's Day. Moms, we love you. You mean the world to us. You mean the world to your family and to our family, our extended church family. I want to ask everyone in the room to consider someone in your life who has impacted your life for Jesus. Maybe it was your mother or a grandmother, but maybe not. But I'd like everyone to consider someone. Maybe they're still living and they're still influencing your life, or maybe they've gone on to be with Jesus. But would everyone just consider someone? Think of someone in your life who's impacted you for Jesus. When I think of how we honor those who impact our lives, I'm reminded of the very first trip that I took to Jerusalem. And when you visit Jerusalem, they will take you to this site. This is the top of Mount Olives, and I'm looking down across the Kidron Valley and up to the Old Temple. So you see the gold dome there. That's the Dome of the Rock on the Old Temple site. And every tour guide takes you to this spot, the Mount of Olives, because the Mount of Olives is significant in the life of Jesus. But today, the Mount of Olives is a giant cemetery. You see all those little graves in the bottom half of that picture? Those are all tombs in a cemetery. And you see at the bottom of the picture, there's a group of tourists, and you walk, the tour guides walk you through this very famous cemetery. And I remember walking through it and seeing the graves and being frustrated by all the rocks that were on the graves. I thought, this is disgusting. I mean, I just had an urge to clean. I was looking for a broom because I thought, how disrespectful that they put rocks on all these graves. And then our tour guide explained that it's actually a sign of respect. It's a way to honor those upon whom your life has been built. So you place a rock on the grave of someone to honor them, basically as a symbol of you saying, this person's life has been my foundation. My life is built on this person's life. I like that. Isn't that great? So some of them are covered with hundreds and thousands of rocks. I even remember walking through and seeing Oscar Schindler's grave there, just covered with rocks from people who wanted to thank him for his dedication, for his commitment. One way to honor and respect those that have gone before. And it reminded me of this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And the writer, Paul's one of the early Christians who wrote several of the letters that ended up being in the Bible. And he's presenting an image of the church of Jesus Christ. And he calls it a temple. And he says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus as the cornerstone. So imagine an image of a beautiful temple. The cornerstone is always the first stone placed. Christ is the first stone, the cornerstone, and upon which the whole building is formed and rises. And then the foundation is made of apostles and prophets. But he says, you all, speaking of those of us in the body of Christ, you are all built on this foundation. And in him, this whole building is joined together. So picture a beautiful structure made of stones, and every believer who's ever lived is a part of the foundation. And you yourself are also a part of the beauty and the unity of this building. And it communicates a couple of things to me. First, it communicates the essential nature of every stone, right? You're not just another brick in the wall. You are an essential stone. Like if they pull you out, that weakens the whole structure. That mars the whole structure. So each person in the body is an essential stone in the construction of this beautiful temple that gives glory to God. But it also shows the unity and the interdependence, because my life is built on the people below me and around me. And you, my brothers and sisters, you are part of the foundation, the support around me. And I then become a part of the foundation and the support for those around me and those who come after me. I love that picture of the body of Christ as a building where each stone is important. So who's been a foundation stone for you? Maybe it was your mother or your grandmother, like it has been for me, but maybe it was someone else. And maybe they're around you today, they're influencing your life today, or maybe they've gone on to be with Jesus. Consider today as I talk and that person or persons who have been a foundation for you, and I want you to think of them with a grateful heart today as I share. You know, today, Mother's Day is a great day. We honor mothers, and we think about family. But I want to expand our understanding of family today and think about the church family. Because the body family is the best metaphor to communicate and to describe the body of Christ. And as a family, we have mothers and fathers of our faith. And we are brothers and sisters. But I want us to consider today, I want to take some time today, especially on Mother's Day, and consider mothers of our faith. And I want to introduce you to four women who have been throughout history recognized by Christians as foundation stones of the Christian faith. Now, especially on Mother's Day, I'm going to focus on women. And most of you probably won't know these women, but they're there. They're in the foundation of our faith. They are those upon whom our lives and our churches and our faith has been built. The first foundation stone that I want to introduce you to goes way back to the second century. Her name was Perpetua, and she was a mother who made the ultimate sacrifice for her faith. She lived in the second century. She was actually a wealthy woman in her day, the wife of a nobleman. She had an infant child, but she was a Christian. And she was a Christian before Christianity was legal. So it was a risk to be a Christian in the second century. Her father was the first person who challenged her faith. Her father demanded that she abandon her faith, but she refused. She said, "I can't deny Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I won't." She ended up in prison, brought before the governor. The governor also demanded, "Abandon your faith in this one called Jesus." She said, "I refuse. I cannot abandon my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am a Christ follower. I am a Christian." So she was condemned to die in the arena. Now, if you know your history of the Roman Empire, they had this practice. It was very gruesome and inhumane, in which prisoners would be led into an amphitheater and suffer all sorts of really horrific torture for the sport of the spectators around them, and that was her condemnation. You know, the word witness is an English word that comes from the Greek word martyr. Because before Christianity it was legal, if you were a witness, there was a good chance you were also going to be a martyr. You were going to suffer your own life for the sake of Christ. And that's what happened to Perpetua. She was condemned, she was led to die, led into the arena. As she was led into the arena, she gave her infant child to her own mother and brother to take care of. She was led in. First, she was scourged by a gladiator. Then she was released to the wild animals. And again, this was a common spectator sport. It's very sad to think of. But when she failed to die at the hands of the wild animals, then she was eventually killed by a swordsman. The ultimate sacrifice. Today, men and women around the globe are continuing to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. They always have. When you stand up and declare, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior," it may not cost you and me. I pray it doesn't cost you and me our lives. But we should be willing. We should be willing as witnesses, as faithful witnesses, to stand and say, "Whatever it takes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior." And we can find strength in the knowledge that people like Perpetua and others before us and around us have stood firm for Jesus in their faith and have declared, "I will not abandon my faith." That encourages us. That strengthens us in the body as our own witnesses. It reminds me of another section of Paul's letter in the book of Philippians, where Paul, as I said, is one of the early leaders in the church, and he writes in Philippians, and I can hear just the passion in his heart as he writes these words. He says, "I want to know Christ." But he continues. He goes, I want to know all of Christ. I want to know everything there is to know. I don't want any limitation on my understanding, my experience of Christ. He says, I want to know Christ and of course, the power of his resurrection. And I like that. I want to say amen, and I'd like to stop there. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, not just the power of his resurrection, but also participation in his suffering. And I'm like, I don't know that I want to know Christ like that. But throughout history, men and women have clung to this verse to say, I want to know Christ, and as Christ suffered and died, I am also willing to participate in the suffering and even the death of what it means to be a Christ follower, if that's what it means, so also to experience the resurrection from the dead. And Perpetua experienced this. The second woman that I want to introduce you to that experienced this same deep desire to know Christ, so remember this passage. There's a woman in the 14th century, 14th to 15th century, named Julian of Norwich. Interestingly, we don't even know her name. We don't even know her name. She was given this name because of her association with the church, the St. Julian Church of Norwich, England. Now, how does that happen? How does it happen that her name becomes associated with a church? Well, it happened this way. In this age, in this day and age, the church would recognize certain men and women as prayer warriors, as we might call them, prayer warriors. I'm going to call her an intercessor, a person who prays fervently. And she was recognized. They looked at this woman and they said, you are so dedicated to prayer, and you're such a gifted prayer that we would like you to live in this church. So they invited her to live in St. Julian's Church. She spent the rest of her life living in the church. The church took care of her, provided for her needs, simply so she could pray. Now, how about that? Think about that. What does that communicate in the life of a body when the body says, we value your ministry of prayer so much that we just want you to live in this church and pray? And that's what she did. She became the prayer warrior of St. Julian's Church in Norwich, England. And she, at age 30, she began to write about these mystical visions. Now, some of the visions that she had are odd and eccentric, and they make us uncomfortable. But she began to just know the presence of God so powerfully and the power of prayer that she was having kind of some pretty strange experiences. One of them that she writes about her experiences in a book called Revelations of Divine Love, and it's still available. I'd invite you, if you're willing to step out of your comfort zone and maybe read St. Julian of Norwich. But she writes of love. Everything's about love. God's love for us, our love for God and love for one another. But one of the examples is she began to desire Christ so deeply that she went back to that passage that I had earlier and said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and I want to participate in his sufferings. And she actually began to pray that she would suffer so that she could experience the presence of God in her suffering. Now, I don't know anybody who's ever prayed for suffering. I mean, we all pray to get out of suffering, right? She began to pray for illness. She began to pray that she be taken as close to death as humanly possible to experience the fullness of Christ's presence with her in her suffering, in her illness, even in her near death. She received the last rites of the church as a blessing before she was eventually healed, restored to health. Now, that's a little beyond my understanding of the Christian life and commitment, but I use it as an example to talk about this deep desire to know Christ and the presence of Christ in any and every circumstance, wanting to know him in not only the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Prayer warriors like Julian, they're essential to the life of every church and the worldwide church. Faithful followers like Julian live out this instruction, this invitation, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Listen, friends, whenever you see God's Spirit moving anywhere, you can be sure that someone has been praying. If you ever see the Spirit of God break out anywhere in the world, You can be assured that someone or someones have been praying. And they're not always the people on the stage. In fact, usually they aren't. They don't always want any attention. They're often in a back room somewhere praying, interceding for the church, the community, and the world. I've witnessed this in my own family, and many of you have too, I'm sure. In many churches, you know, it is the mothers who pray. It is the women in almost every church who become the prayer warriors. I saw this in my own family. My grandparents were Kansas farmers, very faithful Christ followers, faithful servants in their community, in their church. And my family to this day recognize that it was my grandmother's prayers who made us who we are, I mean, in a large part. Grandma Frances, she prayed even late in her life when she had dementia, when she suffered dementia. She was on her knees praying for her church, her family, her community, the world. Grandma Frances and Grandpa Fred had four children. It's my dad's generation. Four children. Out of those four children, all four, faithful Christ followers, faithful servants, leaders in their churches. One of them became a lifelong missionary to Burundi, Africa. The next generation, my sister, my cousins, and me, all nine of us, faithful Christ followers, all servants in our churches, faithful leaders. One of them leads a recovery ministry. Three of us are pastors. And to a person in our family, we all acknowledge that it was Grandma's prayers to a large part. It's not by accident. It wasn't coincidence. It certainly wasn't all in our effort. It was Grandma, the persistent intercessor. And I know that many of you have a similar testimony. And if you don't, you can begin that testimony. You can begin that legacy today. The third mother of our faith I want to mention is from our particular faith family, from the movement known as Friends. We go back a few years in our history and we meet Elizabeth Fry. Elizabeth was born in England into a wealthy banking family. Her mother was a Barclay, if you've heard of the Barclays Bank, still in existence today. She married a banker, so she married into wealth. She eventually had 11 children. Between the seventh and eighth child, she became a recorded minister in the Friends Church, or other churches would say she was ordained to be a pastor, and she began functioning in that role in the church. But her life changed radically and forever when a friend invited her to visit a very famous prison in England called Newgate Prison. The conditions in that prison horrified her. As a wealthy woman, she'd never seen anything like it. There was no sanitation, no beds, no heat, no blankets, no medical care for the sick, just masses of people thrown together in the most cruel and inhumane conditions we can imagine. Elizabeth was especially drawn to the women's prison because the women's prison was no better. The conditions were no better. In fact, worse, because if a woman was a mother, her children were imprisoned with her. So all of them, mothers and small children, physically ill, mentally ill, crammed into dungeon-like cells together with hardly enough food and clothing to live. Her heart was broken immediately. She began to bring in clothing and food, and she began to care for the children. She started a school for the children. Eventually, she started a school for the women. And the warden of the prison couldn't understand, why would anybody care about these people? Nobody cares about these people. But Elizabeth did. She eventually became known as the Angel of Newgate Prison. She also used her influence and her wealth to spread the word. She even Queen Victoria, the Queen of England of the day, granted her an audience and began to support her financially. She raised the level of awareness in England so that even Parliament was persuaded by her to pass laws leading to healthier and more sanitary conditions in the prison. And from her, Friends, the Friends movement, historically has been known as a movement committed to prison reform, caring for those that society doesn't appear to care for. Now, around here, we have been celebrating Love in Action for a while. A few weeks ago, we participated in Love Placentia, And it's whether it's in prisons or on the streets or in the neighborhoods or other places, whenever God's people recognize the free gift of God's love that we've received, we begin to share it with others. It's not radical to be compassionate. It's not considered radical Christianity to love other people, especially the unlovable. It's normal. It's ordinary. It's what Christians do because we recognize how much love we receive from God, and we simply turn around and begin to give it to others. That's who we are. That's the kind of people we have in our foundation. For my final example today, I want to introduce you to a foundation stone who is still with us. Her name is Christine Kane. Oh, this passage came to my mind as I thought of Elizabeth Fry. I thought about our own actions in our community. Jesus is telling us, it's a very memorable story in Matthew 25. And he begins to lay out the list of people that nobody cares about. And he says, you know, if you love those who are in prison, and you care for the hungry, and you clothe those who are naked, and you care for the sick, that if you're doing this for them, you're doing it for me. Whatever you do for the least of the least of the least, for the outcast, the marginalized, whatever you do for them, Jesus says, you're doing it for me. So my final foundation stone, my final mother of our faith, if you will, is still living today. Her name is Christine Kane. Some of you may know her. She's one of the most passionate and inspiring leaders in the church today. She's the founder of several ministries. She's a well-known evangelist, speaker, author of at least 7 books, married, mother of 2. Let me tell you about 3 of the ministries that she started. The first one she started was a ministry to equip and empower churches and church leaders. Her second ministry that she started is called A21. It's committed to ending human trafficking and to restoring justice to lives and situations infected by the sin of modern slavery. The latest ministry is called Propel Women, and it's designed to equip women for leadership and to fulfill their purpose, passion, and potential. Now, Christine was raised in Australia. She was raised in a very high liturgy, highly orthodox, religious context, but she didn't know Jesus. She didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus as a young woman. Tragically, she also experienced sexual abuse as a child. And so, raised in an environment without knowing Jesus and experiencing sexual abuse, she admits, she talks about in an interview that she really had a distorted view of God. How could God be good? How could God be loving? How could God be near? But in her early 20s, a friend invited her to Hillsong Church, which is a well-known church in Australia, and there she met Jesus personally. She began a personal relationship, and she began the process of healing. She also felt called to ministry in that church, and her first ministry was to youth. She became a well-known youth minister, but her first experiences in youth ministry were as a volunteer youth minister. So she began to do what volunteer youth ministers do, and that's what nobody else wants to do. She began to clean up after the youth and sweep the floors and clean the toilets. And it was in that sort of ordinary service that she sensed God's passion in her life and explode through her. She's like, this is how I want to live. I want to live my life as a servant to God and a servant to others. So God to this day is continuing to use her life, her passion, her gifts to inspire, to heal, to evangelize, and to teach. And I found this on her website. Listen to this quote from Christine. She says, "One thing you need to know about me is that I'm crazy enough to believe that we can change the world. Whether it's abolishing the injustice of human trafficking, equipping women to identify and accomplish their God-given purpose, or seeing the lost come to Christ, we are on this planet at this time in history for a reason." When I think of Christine, I think of this proverb. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Because of who God has called us to be and what He's done in our life, the salvation that He's granted to us, the love He's given to us, the healing He's brought to us compels us to be bold witnesses, intercessors, activists. Now, we can't be Christine Kane. We can't be Perpetua, Julian. We can't be Elizabeth. But God has called you and God has called me to be who He has called us to be. And He's equipped each one of us and He's filled each one of us with His Spirit. Their place in the family is important. Their place in the foundation is essential for us. But we also are essential. Now, when you came in this morning, most of you picked up our rock. If you didn't, you can get one on your way out. Would you take the rock and would you hold it? I want you to think about this rock and let this rock symbolize those below you in the foundation. Those like Perpetua and the others that I've introduced, and maybe those that you know. Who are those people below you that have impacted you, that have made a difference in your life for Jesus Christ? Thank God for them. I am so grateful to God for the men and the women that are in my foundation. And I'm so grateful to God for you, my brothers and sisters, because you are beside me in the foundation. Without you, I'm going to fall out of the wall. I need you. We all are essential. I want you to take that rock now, and I want you to switch it to the other hand. And I want you to think now of yourself, not just those below you, but I want to think of yourself as the rock. What does it mean for you to be a part of the foundation for someone else? Who are you impacting? Who are you influencing? You know, you take a rock out of a wall, that wall has a problem. If you are not fulfilling your place in the foundation, in the wall, we have a problem. You are called to be essential, a part of the foundation. How is God using you? How does God want to use you? Moms, mothers, especially, what is God doing through you? You may not even know it. How is God calling you to be a foundation stone for your children, your grandchildren, or others? And even if you're not a mother, women, men, God has called you to invest into others, to impact others. Now, what do I want you to do with this rock? Some of you gave me some good ideas on your way in. You know, it is risky for a preacher to hand out rocks. Thank you, by the way. Several of you requested tomatoes instead of rocks. But here's what I want you to do with this rock. If there's someone in your life that is in your foundation, and you want to use this rock to remember them, then on your way out today, there are some markers at each of the tables where the rocks were. Maybe you want to write their name, or even better, maybe you want to write a message, a short message, and go give it to someone. I mean, if you haven't done your Mother's Day shopping yet, guys, here's your You Rock Mom gift. You're welcome. But maybe you want to use this and write something on it as a memory or maybe a gift. Seriously, you don't understand how much you mean to me. You are part of my foundation. So use this as a gift to think of someone else. Or if you'd like to, use this to remember your own place in the foundation. Keep this with you. In your car, your purse, at home, on your desk, to remember, I am a part of the wall. I'm not just another brick in the wall. We're way more important than that. I am an essential part of what God is doing in the world. I'm an essential part of the wall of the temple that is being built to glorify God. And gang, if you want to do both, that's fine. I got plenty of rocks out there. So on your way out, you can take another rock. If you don't, I got to take them home. But maybe remember someone, or maybe remind yourself that every Christ follower is essential to the work that God is up to in the kingdom of God. Let's pray.